We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, we're finishing Acts today, guys. I know. I was this week in my office getting ready to transition, and I was putting away all of my notes, all my legal pads, all of my commentaries, all of my books for Acts. If the folks who've been in my office lately, it sort of looks like a mad wizard with all of his books stacked up on the side and closing them all up and putting away my pens. And I said, you know, Lord, I'd love to get another crack at it. And I don't know that that'll ever happen, that I'll get to go through the entire book of Acts again. It has been so enriching, so helpful to me personally as a pastor, as a Christian, just understanding the gospel, understanding the Bible, understanding what the early church went through and how we got here today, how we arrived at this destination. And so today, this series may come to a close, but the message and the mission of the church must continue on. And while we today are wrapping up chapter 28, the truth is, Acts chapter 29, would you turn there? Yeah. Acts chapter 29 is being written. And it's being written by us. This is the continuing story. It's not finished. The book ends on a cliffhanger. It ends on a sort of to be continued. How many of you remember the old to be continued TV shows on America? Remember the old Batman, like kapoom, kapow? Do you remember those? And then it would cut. Maybe Dukes of Hazzard. Any Dukes of Hazzard? Don't raise your hand. It's terribly incriminating if you do that. If you watch the Dukes of Hazzard, you remember the to be continued, right? Okay, it's not that kind of a to be continued. It's a kind of what's going to happen. What will happen to Paul? What will happen to the church? What becomes of the spread of Christianity? How is this going to end? And the question before our church this morning is, what part will we have in the gospel continuing to impact our world? What part will we play? I want everybody to say, we. Let's try it again. We. Because sometimes when we say we, what we mean is someone else. We say, we're doing this. Well, who? Who exactly? So now everybody say, me. Now everybody say, I. There's a difference in this. What are we as a church going to do? But what are you, me, I, what are you going to do? What is the continuing story of the gospel of Acts chapter 29? What is that going to look like? You see, the reality is the gospel got to Rome. Paul carried out his mission. Acts 2 is being fulfilled. And the issue for us is, what will we do? How do we carry on the mission? You know, I thought about it this week. If somebody like Luke was following us around, let's suppose that just this week in your life, you had somebody following around, documenting everything that was going on for the gospel, what would that look like? Most of us would be very uncomfortable. We'd be like, dude, stop writing. Don't put that in there. If I told you, hey, this next week, when you leave Sunday, God's assigning someone to you, and they're going to follow you around, and they're going to document your life, and everything that you do is going to be written down, and it's going to be published, and billions of people are going to read it. Most of us are like, I'm out. I'm not doing that. Don't include me in that exercise, Pastor. I don't want to do that. Luke was very copious in his note-taking. He wrote down so much. And while we don't like the concept of that, while that kind of makes us uncomfortable, the truth is we need to remember that God is keeping watch and there is one in heaven keeping record that we all give an account for. Did you know that? You are all, I too, we are all going to stand before God and give an account for our life. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, you only have this day and that day. That's it. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said, you only have this day. How many of you know that you are not guaranteed tomorrow? You know, you're not guaranteed that. And so you only have this day, and it would be good on this day to think about that day, to think about what will it be like when I stand before God, when I give an account for my life. You see, when you look at the continuing story of Acts, if you were to go back and you look at all that Paul went through, can I just tell you today that it is not a happy ending for Paul? Paul didn't sail away into retirement. He didn't buy an RV and travel around the country. He didn't get a sailboat. He didn't cash out his 401k. He actually gets beheaded by Nero. He spends his last few days in a dark, damp, hole in the ground, Roman cell, chained to a guard. This is how it ends. Jump to verse 30 and 31. Normally I tell you to turn back a chapter. Now I'm telling you to turn to the end. I want you to see the end. Verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What we know, as best as we can tell, is that after 2 years, Paul was released. The reason being is the Jews obviously never showed up to Rome. They obviously never came to press charges against Paul, and according to Roman law, he couldn't stay. And so finally, he's set free. Some think that he may have made it to Spain. We don't know. We do know that he traveled around. He was free to do that. And in around AD 63, 64, there's a guy who comes to the throne. His name is Nero. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. But Nero was a wicked, sick, perverted, deviant person who was a murderous, bloodthirsty man. He burns Rome to the ground, and he blames the Christians. We know from history that Paul is then rearrested, and it is during this time, prior to this, Paul had already written several books of the New Testament, but it is during this time of his latter days when he's captive and he's held in a prison cell, chained to a guard, he writes the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and he asks Timothy, he says, please bring my coat, it's cold. Please bring me my parchment. Please bring me my books. You can read about this in 2 Timothy 4, but you do that on your own time. They're on my time now, all right? Perhaps as you read, and as I read, the hardest and saddest part of the story is that here is Paul at the end of his life, and he's alone. I want to tell you, when you're dying, the last thing you want to be is alone. I want to tell you, when you know you're facing death, the last thing you want to be is alone. You do not want to be by yourself. He said that Demas, an obvious guy who had been serving, he said, Demas has forsaken me. He longed for Timothy. He said, only Luke is with me. The very people he came to minister to, the Gentiles, had forsaken him. Nobody stood with him. Here's what Paul said. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. This is courtroom language. You see, if I was to, let's assume that Tony Lorenzo here is accused of some heinous crime or act, and he has to defend himself. He would call for a character witness. So they would say, does anyone want to stand for the character witness? Would you stand up and would you say, yes, I can vouch for Tony's character? I would hope I could do that, brother. So when Paul gets to Rome, and he's accused, and he's brought into court. This time it's very different. Who stands for Paul? Paul of Tarsus, character references, character witnesses, please take the stand. Anyone for Paul? Paul going once? Paul? Paul going twice? Paul? And what you hear right now is what he heard. Nothing. And I have tried this week, and I've tried through all the 2 services already, and now our 3rd one. I have tried to think what would have went through my mind. And I want us to feel the weight of this for a minute. Because after everything that Paul had been through, after all that he had put up with, after all of the love and all of the sacrifice and all of the beatings and all of the giving and all of the church planting and all of the discipling, everything he did, no man stood with him. I have 3 questions for you. What would you do? What would you think? I get, this is it, God. This is how you repay me. I mean, I give my life to you. I I get beat for you. I give all to you. This is what it comes down to. I'm in a cell with a guard. I'm going to lose my head to a wicked, perverted king. What would you say? Here's what Paul said. He told Timothy. He said, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Would you read this with me? I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Wow. I hope you will never look at that verse the same way again. I hope every time you ever hear that verse, you will see it in the content and in the context of what was going on when Paul penned that. I hope that you will let the words of this veteran ring in your ears. In fact, on your way out, I want you to grab a family devotion, because I called it Valuable Words from a Veteran, and the text that I used is, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept my faith. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but sometimes I can't get everything out in a sermon I want to say. And so I wrote an addendum. By the way, it's a little longer because I wrote it, okay? And so I want you to take this and sit down with your family tonight or your friends or your circle of influence or however you do your family devotion, and I want you to spend some time listening to the valuable words of a veteran. Because what we realize is this. When Paul was martyred and killed, it wasn't long that many of the others behind him also, Nero obviously thought, this is it, this is over. Christianity's done. The Jews must have thought the same thing. But here's the reality. The mission of the church continues on, and the message of the gospel is still being proclaimed by God's messengers. Amen? Here we are 2,000 years later. Nero's gone. Paul is gone. But the gospel carries on, church. The church carries on. We're still on the move. And chapter 28 leads us as a church to think about the future. And this is where we are today. What will Acts 29 look like to us? It causes us to contemplate how, Faith Baptist Church, how are we going to continue to carry out the unfinished work of reaching unreached people, of continuing to impact and influence communities and the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does that look like for us? Well, number one, we need to be reminded that opposition and obstacles to the church's mission and message remains. This is not a cakewalk. We're not going to sing kumbaya and skip our way into heaven. Did you know that? This is war. There's a spiritual battle. Now, if you follow chapter 28, Paul runs right back into opposition. This is the story of Paul's life. It's the story of the church. It's the story of Paul. Back in chapter 27, you guys remember the shipwreck of last week? There are 12 of you. Great. You remember the shipwreck? He ends up on a beach, washed up on a small island called Malta. Verse 2 of chapter 28 says, they're barbarous people. That is not a derogatory slam against them. It means that they were people not of their culture who did not speak their language, but they were kind. Notice that. And they kindled a fire, and they received everyone because of the rain and because of the cold. So here Paul is, it's just continuing to get worse. They're on an island. They don't know anybody. They can't speak the language. It's cold. It's rainy. And these people are showing kindness to these guys, all 267 guys who've washed up onto the boat, out of the boat, onto the shore. Notice Paul now, verse 3, are you there? Say amen. Amen. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper of the heat and fastened on his hand. You're like, are you serious? Could it get any worse? After all he's been through, a snake bites him. Verse 4. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said, oh, this man's a murderer, who though he suffered the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And he shook the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while, they saw no harm come on him. They changed their minds and said, oh, he's a god. Is this, what? Anybody else tracking this here, right? It's crazy. I mean, I want you to think about it. Here is a culture that doesn't know God, but has an understanding of moral right and wrong and a power of a higher being and justice. They have the law of God written in their heart. They have a moral compass. They obviously know this. Now, I want to tell you something. These were superstitious people. And can I just tell you that some of us in here are superstitious ourselves? Now, you probably don't want to admit that, but, you know, have you ever heard the phrase, well, everything will be fine, knock on wood? What does that mean? Some of you should do this, right? Knock on wood. I don't understand. Like, we say all these things. Some of us have these luck charms and these things that we do, and we have these rituals we go through, and we just have, I mean, it's just nonsense, right? We have, all of us have these superstitions. And by the way, can I just say, I want to encourage you, please, please do not pass judgment on people when a calamity happens to them. That's a great spot for an amen. You are not the judge. You don't know why that happened. By the way, we are not to be superstitious people, but spiritual. Come on, church. Amen. We're not to be superstitious. You have no idea why something happened to someone. I had a guy years ago come up to me and he's like, oh, pastor, I want to talk to you. I said, okay. He's like, I think I understand why this person is sick, and I understand what's going on in their life. They just seem to be having all these problems, and they're sick, and I think I know what's wrong. I said, well, what is it? He said, they're in sin. I said, then why aren't you sick? Right? It's not our job. It's not our job to do that. You have no idea. Paul's life was filled with suffering. You would look at Paul and think, man, if there was any guy that was obedient to Jesus Christ, it was Paul. I mean, you would look at Paul and might think, man, if this is what I get for obeying Jesus, I don't know that I want to obey. Didn't seem to go so well for Paul. Paul's life was filled with suffering. James Montgomery Boyce, in his book, talks about five kinds of suffering. Let me give them to you. This is not coming onto the screen. This is only Gold Star credit work only, all right? So, super spiritual people, you'll write these down, all right? There's five kinds of suffering. The first one is common suffering. Common suffering. This is when we live in a sinful world. Jesus came into the sinful world and he suffered. Job said that a man that is born of a woman, how many of you are born of a woman? Just checking. Born a few days and born into trouble. There's common suffering. Number two, there's corrective suffering. God will often use your suffering not to get you back or pay you back, but to bring you back, draw you back, and win you back to him. God's not out to get you. He's out to gain you back to his side. So there's corrective suffering. Then there's what we call constructive suffering. This is where God is developing your character. He's growing you. Then there's Christ-like glorifying suffering. This is where suffering is for the express purpose of glorifying God. Now, remember the disciples. The disciples were very superstitious, like some of you. And there was a man that was born blind. And they saw this man, and here's what they said to Jesus. They're like, who sinned? This man or his parents? That's a hard question, isn't it? And Jesus is like, nobody, but for the glory of God. Now, I have to tell you, I've preached this verse, I've taught this verse, I've used this verse in counseling, but this verse never became so real to me as several years ago when I met Sylvia, who was the president of Lighthouse for the Blind. She invited us to come over. We connected. I got to the office. We were talking, and I was following her. She had her arm on my arm, and we were walking down the hall. We were about to go into the conference room, and she pulled me in, and she got in my ear, and here's what she said to me. She said, what kind of pastor are you? That's a loaded question, isn't it? And I said, well, you mean our denomination? She said, no. She said, are you a faith-healing kind of pastor? Do you believe God's going to heal everybody? I said, I don't, Sylvia. I said, he can if he wants to, and oftentimes he does, but not everybody gets healed. I said, the biggest need in any human's life, in all of our lives, is to be healed from the penalty and curse of sin. And she said, good, I needed to hear that. And I said, why do you ask? And she said, I want to tell you something. She said, when I was in my early 20s, I was told that I was going to be blind in a very short time. She said, and within months, I had almost completely lost all of my eyesight. And she said, and prior to that happening, she said, I began to read the Bible feverishly, and I began to read every page, and I started in Genesis, and she said, and I would read and read and read until I wept and cried looking for an answer on why was God allowing this to happen to me? God, why would you take my sight? God, why would you let me be blind? I don't understand. I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. And she said, and I read and read and read, and she said, I finally came to that place in the Bible where the disciples said, who did sin, this man or his mother? She said, and the words of Jesus came to me in such a spectacular way. She said, pastor, I finally realized that even in my blindness, I can bring glory to God. Amen. And she said, and I will not sit around, and I will not feel sorry for myself, and I will get myself in gear, and I will do all that I can, and I will bring glory to God through my blindness. And she is totally blind now. Totally. So then there's this cosmic suffering. If you want to know what that means, you can read about this in the book of Job, where Satan and God are having a conversation. And basically, Satan accuses God and says, the only reason Job is doing anything for you is because you're blessing him. And God's like, that's not true. And Satan's like, let me have a crack at him. And he says, go ahead. And so he takes everything from Job. The Bible says, in all this, Job never sinned. He never cursed God. Now, his wife did. She was a royal encouragement, wasn't she? She came to Job. She's like, curse God and die. Like, wow. Praise God for her. Amen. All right. Now, then he had three friends, and they were no help. They might as well have been enemies. And yet, in all of this, Job never lost his faith. He never lost sight of God. And the Bible says he never did wickedly. Now, here's the crazy thing. When you look at Job and you look at Paul, here's what you see. Despite Paul, like Job, having seemingly lost it all and sitting on this island for 3 months, he's not complaining. He's not moaning. He's not sitting around going, I don't know why I'm here. His heart is right. And you know what he's doing for 3 months? He's serving all the people on the island. He keeps his heart right. Hey, let's get real for a minute. Look up here. Look up here. You know the hardest thing you'll ever do? You know the hardest thing I do? One of the hardest things I do is when things are not going the way I think they should, or I'm having a difficult week, or I'm struggling, or somebody's doing something or saying something, and I'm getting upset. You know the hardest thing for me to do is keep my heart right. Can I get a witness, somebody? Okay? It's hard. It's hard, and here's why. Because there is no truer test of our claim to Christianity than how we react and respond to calamities. You want to claim Jesus? You want to claim to be a Christ follower? How are you going to react when things don't go your way? What's going to upset you? What's it take to tip your apple cart? What's it take for a few words to fly out of your mouth? You say, well, Christians don't cuss. Oh, they do. You say, do pastors cuss? No, but if you'll write the word down, I'll put an initial next to it, all right? The whole island is watching Paul. The whole island. They're being affected by Paul. Now, Paul finally gets to Rome. If you look at the Bible, it says that they finally set sail. They get to Rome. They land in a little town called Puteoli. Puteoli is about 140 miles from Rome. In verse 13, they have to walk 140 miles. In verse 14, on their journey, the brethren come, and they're encouraging one another. In verse 15, they see Paul. They thank God. They take courage. Look at verse 16. And when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. So here he is. Finally gets to Rome. Let me try that again. Like nobody got the significance of this. He finally gets to Rome. Amen. He finally gets to Rome. Amen. Okay. Finally. We've only been at this like all year. He finally gets there. And he's there. Now, I don't know how you'd be feeling, but I would be like, all right, let's regroup here. Let's get a plan of attack. Not Paul. First thing he does, he says, I got to go talk to my Jewish brothers. I got to go talk to the brethren. I got to tell them about Jesus. I got to tell them Jesus is the Messiah, the song we were singing. I got to tell them about Christ, that he rose from the dead. And he does that. And he opens up where he's lodged at. And they come in verse 24. Some are believing and some are not. And so typical fashion, opposition and obstacles. Here's what we see, church. Verse 25. And when they agreed, not among themselves, they departed. So, what does Paul do? Paul quotes some scripture to him. He says, well hath the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet said unto our fathers. Notice, Paul still sees himself that way. He says, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing, you shall hear and you'll not understand. And seeing, you shall see and shall not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted. And I would what, church? I would heal them. Now, look what happens. But be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto who? And all the Gentiles in the house said, amen. That's all you guys got? Amen. Amen? Because why? They're going to hear it. They're going to listen. And do you know, thank God today, that if you're here, you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You heard it. Now, when he said these words, they departed. And there was great reasoning among themselves. And can I tell you, the Jews are still reasoning among themselves today. They're still reasoning. Two quick applications here. Number one, it's never that we give up on people. Just remember that. But number two, sometimes you have to just give people over to the Lord. That's for some of you in here this morning. You're dealing with a situation. You're dealing with a person in your life. You're dealing with somebody. By the way, it's holiday time. You can open up your home and have that relative into your house who you know how they are. You know how she is. You know how he is. Okay? Listen, it's not that you give up on him, but sometimes you just got to give him over to the Lord. Church, I want to remind you that the journey of the church through Acts and the story of Paul's life reminds us that while obstacles and opposition remain, the ability to overcome is given through the power of prayer, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the perseverance of the saints. Church, remember, no matter what happens, no matter what the future holds, we know who holds the future. We are not victims, we are victors. There's always going to be obstacles. Always. There's always obstacles. There's always opposition. Always. That's the way it's been. That's the way it'll be till Jesus comes. But remember this, in the end, there are far more God-ordained opportunities that abound. Come on, church. More opportunities abound than obstacles are in front of us. Now, I've been a sports fan for most of my life. The truth is, I will watch almost any sport. I enjoy watching it. I mean, if there's a good game of Tiddlywinks or Marbles or Jacks, I'm like, come on, man. Come on, you know. I'll get in on it. Now, I'm not as addicted to it as I used to be. Praise the Lord, all right? However, I think most of us would agree, despite how much I love to watch sports and the struggle and the strategy and the challenge and the competition, most of us would agree that sports in our country is out of hand. Thank you. And that what they pay a player is ridiculous. It's absolutely insanity. You know, you watch some of these guys and you're thinking to yourself, I watch football or college and they don't make a play. I'm like, that's fine. You know, they're doing their best. But when you're paid to catch the ball and the guy hits you in the hands or the chest with the football and you drop the ball, my thought is, I'll take half your check and I'll drop the ball, right? Amen? Amen? When you are paid to pitch and throw strikes and you hit the batter, you're not in the right profession, sir. I can throw the ball and hit the batter. Not a problem. I'll take half your money. Now, here's the point. My team, well, they're not my team. They don't invite me to none of their parties, so... But the team I like and the team I've been supporting since I've been a kid, through good times and bad, has been the Steelers. And there's a guy, get your heart right. There's a guy on their team, on the team, who's no longer on our team. His name is Le'Veon Bell. He decided this year that he wasn't making enough money. $14 million wasn't enough to play ball for him. So he decided, I'm going to sit out. And the team said, fine then, sit. And they found another guy who's a cancer survivor from Hodgkin's lymphoma. He's not only doing as good, he's equaling the record of this guy. One of our missionaries who's a Steelers fan, another ordained man of God, he sent me a text last night. He said, what's going on with Bell? And I said, Tinkerbell, that's what I call him, Tinkerbell is refusing to play because he's greedy and selfish and self-centered and doesn't realize the God-given opportunity that's presented in front of him. You see, most of us think, if I had that opportunity, here's what I would do. And can I tell you that when you look at your life and you realize all of the opportunities God has given to you, if you would take account of your life, the gifts, the talents, the ability, the training, the education, the money, the list is endless. Do you know that most of us in here know more about the Bible than most of the disciples did? We clearly have way more technology. We clearly have way more mobility. And in all actuality, we have so much opportunity to not be engaged in the continuing unfinished work of the church and the gospel. It's like a player sitting on the sideline saying, I don't get enough to play. The God of heaven has blessed you, church. The God of heaven has given you abilities, talents, and giftings. And we can sit around and say, well, I don't get to do what I want to do. Listen, do what you can do. You know, sometimes I worry when I get to heaven. I did a series on heaven. I'm going to do it again later, but it's going to be different than the first time I did it. And I think a lot of us have a skewed view of heaven. And I sometimes wonder, when I get to heaven, I feel like maybe I'm going to need to hide from some of the early church Christians. I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be embarrassed. What am I going to say to them when they look at me and say, "You had a printer? You had a phone? You had a computer? You had a car with air?" And that's all you did with the gospel? That's all you did? I mean, what do you think the early church would have done with everything that we have? They flipped the world upside down. See, it's not a matter of if we've been given opportunities. The question is, what are we doing with them? One of my favorite quotes is, "For all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. It might have been." You can read later in Matthew 25 the parable of the talents. It's dangerous to build doctrine on parables, but they give a window of truth. Jesus, in the example, talked about a Lord who comes by and he gives one man five talents, one man two, and one man one. The one with five doubles it, the one with two doubles it, and the one with one does nothing with it. And the talents illustrate for us the wide range of responsibilities given to the servants by their master. Jesus was emphasizing common accountability for differing levels of responsibility based on individual ability. Let me say it to you this way. All of us have capacity and all of us have capability. The question is, what are you doing with what you're given? Listen, not everybody gets five talents. Did you know that? Not everyone's given five. And you say, "Well, I want five." Well, you don't get five. You say, "Why not?" Because God knows you can't handle five. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. People say, "Oh, I wish I was in charge." You're not in charge. There's a reason you're not in charge. You're not supposed to be in charge. If you were supposed to be in charge, you'd be in charge. That's it. If you don't like it, take it up with God. He made the rules, not me. People say, "Oh, you know, I had a guy one time, not here. Just let me say it, not here. Everybody say, not here. Not here." I had a guy one time come up to me and said, "Well, you know, if I was a pastor of the church, I'd do things differently." I said, "Well, you know, you can fix that." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Quit your job, go to Bible college, get a degree, go to seminary, get a degree, go start a church, get your church, build it up, have all the people in there, and then you can make all the decisions and you can do what you think is right. But until then," amen? Until then, look, I remember years ago, I got invited to preach at Trinity Baptist College to their big class that they do every Friday. They call it the Big Chapel Service. There's hundreds and hundreds. All their students, faculty, and staff are in there. And right before it was my turn to speak, I was going to be honest with you, I had to use the bathroom. I did. So I was sitting on the, I told Angela, I said, "I'm running to the restroom." She goes, "Make sure your mic's off." I said, "I will." And so I ran into the restroom. And I'm in a restroom, and there's three college kids in there. Now, they didn't see me come in. And here's what they're saying. "Well, I can't wait. It's finally time where we get to grade the professors, and we get to grade them." He's like, "Yeah, it's my favorite time." He goes, "I love just writing them up and telling them what a poor job they did." And he goes, "I just can't." He goes, "You know," and he graded me so hard on that paper. He goes, "Man, wait till I get to write my," and they're just having a time. And so I quickly back out, sit down. They never saw me. I get up to speak, and I'm talking about Joshua and when God handed off the leadership of Israel to Joshua. And I was talking about leadership and what it means in a church and what leadership looks like. And I said, "You know, while I was in the bathroom, there were three guys in there talking about the poor leadership they don't like here at Trinity Baptist College." I said, "You'll know who they are because they have a horribly guilty look on their face right now. I've got the president, the vice president, the chair, the board, the executive director, the pastor, they're all sitting right on the front row." And I was like, "You know, the truth of the matter is, guys, you guys in the bathroom, you're going to get your shot one day. You'll get your shot to sit in a chair, to call the decisions, to make all that. I promise you, it's never as easy as you think. It's never what you think." And I would remind all of us, don't moan and complain
about the talents you don't have. Thank God for the ones that you do. And use them for His glory. The Bible is full of examples from Scripture about the opportunities that we have. Did you know that today's an opportunity? Right now, today. Here's what Jesus said. Yet a little while is the light with you. While you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walk in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be what?
Children of the light.
Children of the light. Ephesians 5. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you? Walk as children of light. 1 Thessalonians, you are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not what?
Sleep.
That doesn't mean never take a nap. It means stay awake and be sober spiritually. Don't slip into a spiritual coma. Amen. Let us watch and be sober. Church, as I close, I'm going to give you four things. I'm going to ask you to write them down and we're going to get out of here. We believe, as a church, these are our greatest days ahead. Do you know that just in the past 2 weeks, let me tell you something, just in the past 2 weeks, let me back up. Did you know Thursday night, our youth had an activity here at the church called Plus One? It's where they put a thrust on to invite their friends. Did you know they had 26 first-time teenagers come out here to our youth? Yeah. Or 90 teenagers, 90 kids over there. Just between that, church at the park, family fun night, we've had almost 150 first-time guests connect with our church. Yeah, it's incredible. We are living in an unprecedented time in the body, life, and history of our church. Do not grow accustomed to what is happening. This is not happening everywhere. It's not. I spoke to three pastors this week, two resigning. They can't, listen, it's not happening everywhere. You should know that. This is why, as a pastoral staff and as leadership in the church, we understand, we see what God is doing. This is why we make changes and adjustments and we do things and we birth new ministries. You know, Pastor Mike says, if you don't like things around here, hang on, it's about to change, okay? We're always making tweaks and changes all the time. Sometimes we try things. Sometimes they don't work. We'll sit in a pastoral staff meeting. We'll say, hey, we're going to try this. It doesn't work. And it doesn't work. I'm like, hey, Pastor Michael, why'd that happen? You should know better than that. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. He thinks it's true, but that's not true. You know, everything we try doesn't always work. Sometimes we got to say, you know what, that didn't work. Let's try that again. Let's try that differently. Let's do this this way. Let's try this this way. Why? Because we're going to keep trying until Jesus comes. Because I'd rather be found working and trying and stumbling and working our way through than to say, well, I tried and I just gave up. I'm never doing anything again. Can't do that. Can't live like that. Because here's the truth. It doesn't start and end with us. It just doesn't. It's not about me. It's not about the pastoral staff. It's not about us. It doesn't start and end with us. It didn't start and end. We're still writing 29. So here we go. Four things. Very quickly, write them down. Number one, I'm going to challenge us this year. Number one, take the opportunity to invite. Take risks. Interact with people. Open up your home. Buy a book by Rosaria Butterfield called Hospitality Comes with a House Key. Comes with a House Key. Invite people into your home. Invite them for coffee. Invite them for lunch. Invite the people you think will never come and keep inviting and keep inviting and invite them to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, friend. The church provides limited platforms for you to engage in evangelism. You need to see your neighborhoods and your families and your workplaces and everywhere you are as the mission field. Start inviting people. Take risks. Step out. Have the conversation. Look that person in the eye. Share your testimony. Share your story. Invite. The early church in the midst of the wicked, wicked reign of kings and leaders never prayed for protection. Do you know what they prayed for? Boldness. Boldness. Number two, take the opportunity to invest. Take the opportunity to invest. We still need many of you to invest in grace giving. We're just shy of our goal. We haven't even had half the church respond yet. We have over 200 and some members. We haven't even had half those cards turned in. Please respond to grace giving. Get involved. You say, well, I don't have a lot of money. Can you give $1 a month? Fill your card in and put it in. It's not about the amount. It's about everybody's in on this together. Can I get a witness? Turn them in. Let's get excited about what God is doing on the mission field. There are multiple projects that still need to be completed. This is why we've talked about the next offering. I sent a letter out to all the church members. I said, hey, this house over here in the land, it's coming available. Guess what? It's available now.
We're signing a deal. We're getting ready to make the purchase. $225,000. We're going to close the deal, God willing, by the end of the year. We have the money. Yeah, you can clap. It's exciting. It's something to be happy about. We need the land. We have to make this happen. We're going to explain this a little bit later on in the month. If you have any questions prior to then, come see us. We're working on locking up a deal over here with the land. I met with Sylvia and her board last week. We're putting things together so that we get use of the 4 acres out here for the next 25 years. Yes, this is what we're doing. This is what's happening. I'm asking you to be generous. You say, Pastor, are you worried about the money? I'm not worried about the money. The money's in the bank. It's just temporarily in some of your banks, and it's going to get out at some point. Amen? All right, number three. We're going to take an offering, too. All right, number three. Number three, we got to hurry. I got to get you guys home. Number three, take the opportunity to get involved. I'm praying this coming year more and more of you will find a place in an area to serve and to serve faithfully. Listen, can I tell you my heart on something? Some of you got to find one place to serve and commit to that. Find one place and find a sub place. You can't keep serving in 10, 15 places in this church. The bigger we get, you can't do it. You got to find one place. If you're in the choir, all in for the choir. Find another place once in a while. If you're all in for children's, all in for children's. Find a spot. Find a spot. There's enough people in this church that we should never have to ask for another volunteer ever again. Amen. Never. In fact, I will tell you, newsflash, ready? There are immediate openings in every ministry. You're never going to go to someone in the head of ministry and they're going to go, we're so full of people. There's a line of people. Look, never. There's immediate openings in our children's ministry and in our nursery. Listen, we don't just babysit. We're providing a safe environment to help our children learn truths that we pray will be anchors for their soul when they hit the choppy seas of adulthood. There's a purpose and a strategy and things that we're doing. Our music, our folks involved in ministry, our folks behind the scenes making all this cool technical stuff that you see happen. There's immediate openings. Did you know that we just finished out our upward season of basketball? We have 25 families already signed up for our soccer season already. We need coaches. These are 25 families who don't go to church. They don't have a church home. They don't know Jesus like you and I do. And they're saying, you'll teach my kids. We just talked about how rotten sports is in our country. You know what they're seeing? They're seeing a church who says, we'll show you how to have sportsmanship. We'll show you how to play. We'll show you how to lose, and we'll show you how to win. Amen. We'll show you how that works. We need coaches. We need people to step up. The children's ministry is still the world's most fruitful mission field. The reality is this, church, as we gather, as we give, as we grow, and as we go, it takes all of us finding a place to serve and a place where we belong to serve faithfully. And last, and be done, number four, take the opportunity to increase. To increase. Some of us need to grow and increase in our knowledge. Others need to increase in our obedience. Listen, our church is bursting with opportunities, bursting. Some of us need to be discipled. Some of us need to start discipling others. This new year, speaking of changes, we're going to try to launch out again, and we've been continue this work. It's a work in progress on our community groups. You say, community groups, I tried it. That's just a new name for Sunday school. Community groups, try it again. You say, oh, it didn't work. Try it again. You say, I don't know. I don't want to try. Okay, well, then start your own community group and tell us how to do it then, okay? We're all in this thing together, all right? We're working this out. You need fellowship. You need connectivity. You need it. You need relationship. It's important.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.